Last week, we started a kind of an intro series to the rest of the year called Face to Face, Coming Face to Face with God. And it's really a story of presence. We've been talking a little bit about how really the story of Scripture is one of God's presence in us and among us and in our world. And it's just, it's one story, it's one gospel, it's one good news. It has four seasons and 66 episodes. But it's one story that we all have, that God's given us to take to the world, that He is here, He's present with us. And that is a simple gospel, not simplistic, but it's a simple gospel that we can actually take to somebody for them to grasp and understand really in any circumstance. And so just how God has gifted each of us with this message. And then with that, His presence goes before us. He goes into every environment and every place that we are. And He's prepared a table for us. And so last week I talked about, you know, wherever you go, entering that space and asking God, I know you're here, show me where you are and what I am to do. You know, another analogy is the park bench. Walking into that space and believing that God's got a seat for you. And you have to say, God, I know you're here, show me where you are and what I should do. And that's a prayer I encourage you to pray wherever you went this week, that God's presence is in you and He's gone before you and He's called you to be faithful in the presence that He has created for you, to take His presence and go into this space, wherever that is. It might be underneath a vehicle, it might be in a combine, although maybe not this week, but if somewhere else that you are, wherever you go, God set this table and He's given someone for you to interact with, and for you to be His presence, faithfully present in that space. Where we're going as a church is to truly create a culture among us where this is who we are, and this is what we do. So much so that I know one day someone's going to come to me and say, hey, how have you discerned God's presence in your life this week? Who did God put before you to share? That's just going to be a part of our culture. Because we care about each other so much that we're going to come alongside one another and say, hey, what's going on in your life? That's what it means to be a part of a family. One of the challenges to that I've already talked about is that in churches it's permissible to not grow. And it's permissible not to be the light of the world. That's not where we're going. And so in the interest of starting that, and in the interest of the perceived interest among us, I want to ask, is anybody willing to share how God has opened a space for you this week? How did His presence become real in your life? And how did He set the table, as it were? And what was it like for you to step into that space? Does anybody have a testimony to give this morning of how did God make His presence real to you? And how did you use that? God's active. Did you notice in all of those stories, there, you know, sometimes we were called to speak something. Sometimes we were called to just be present and tell a little bit of our own story. Some of the tables were, you know, face to face with a friend or a coworker, a classroom, a teacher, a phone call from StatsCan. You know, why does God bring us into these moments? Every moment, He's there. He says, I will be with you. And so what it means to be a follower of Jesus and a light to the world is to enter every space. Again, God, I believe you are here. Help me to see you and know what to do. I pray that prayer as you go because He is faithful to show up. He has come to us face to face. He is faithful with His presence. Now He calls us to be faithfully present with those that He gives to us. And so I encourage you to keep being aware to that. And these are exciting moments that even me can be used to impact people. And sometimes it's kind of a little seed that you drop, and not even mentioning the person of Jesus, but they look at you and go, there's something different about you. I'm going to look you up the next time I have a question. That's what it means to walk alongside people and bring them into a relationship with God. You know, when I was growing up, As I've grown up, I always reflect back on stories in my life and what has changed me and impacted me. And you know how when you do that, just like little things pop into your mind and you even wonder why? But as I was thinking about God's presence and the presence of a Heavenly Father, this is the image that came to my mind. I have this distinct memory of standing in the bathroom with my dad as a little kid. And I had the kid's version of the shaving kit. You know, it didn't have a blade in it, but I had the cream and the kid's shaver. And both him and I are looking in the mirror and we're shaving together. You know, some of you might have done that before. There might be a female version of this. I have no idea. But sitting there shaving your legs together, I don't know. But, you know, nothing was really said. But when I think of my dad and I think of growing up and some of the times that we've spent together, this is one of the first ones that comes to my mind. Why? Because I was present. I was present with my father. And my father was present with me. And I was doing what he did, and we were doing it together. When Dad would go and wash the car, I'd get my bike out and have my bucket of soap water, and I'd wash my bike and shine it all nice, just like he would with the car. When he'd go out and build something in the garage, I'd come out, and he taught me how to use a jigsaw when I was really little. I'd start carving out, you know, model airplanes and things like that. I used to go with him on road trips when he played hockey, and I would carry the water bottles. I was the water boy. And the biggest memory I have is stepping on that nice clean ice and going whoop like that right in front of everybody, landing on the ice. And he comes and picks me up and gets me over to the bench so that I could be the water boy, spending time with my dad. I couldn't tell you most of the things that he said to me and taught me, but my dad was present. I was present with my dad. And you know, it's such a picture of what we're called to do and to be as followers of Jesus. And really what the message of Scripture is that our dad, our Heavenly Father, has drawn near to us so that he can be present with us. So more appropriately, we can be present with him. And you know, the things that I learned from my dad was a presence thing and not a word thing. His heart was impressed upon me. I saw him, kind of go with the analogy, face to face. And when Scripture talks about becoming face-to-face with God, it's understanding his heart, his character, his nature, that being impressed upon us, so much so that I become like him. And God wants to call us into his presence to do what he does and hear what he says and follow wherever he goes. That's what God wants us to do and to be. I would suggest that today, as we consider the church, you know, people are lost. There's a mass exodus from the church globally. And many of those are actually leaving the faith as well. Why is that? Is it possible that we have had the wrong message over many, many centuries? You know, the Scripture says that we're called to be Christians, Christ followers, Christians, which means I have a relationship with Jesus. He's impacted me, and I've seen him face to face. I spend time with him, and his nature and his character is impressed upon me. But then I look at the history of the church so often, especially today, and we're promoting churchianity. Hey, come to church. Come do these things. Here's a bunch of information you need to know. And if you don't attend church, we're going to kind of get on you. And if you say that thing or behave in that certain way, you know, you're kind of judged and you're pushed out a little bit. That's a lot of the testimony of our community. And I think what we have missed is presence. Church is good. Lots of information is good. It's the substance of our faith. But how often have we invited people, hey, come meet my dad. He's got something to say. He's really cool. Look what he's doing in the world. Look what he's made me come to experience. Look at the satisfaction I have found in him. That's the message we're supposed to have. Christianity, not churchianity. And I think the difference is presence. It's God's presence here among us. At work. Present wherever we go. He's at work and he's called us into a role to play. And just the simple story of what he has done in my life is the only thing I have to offer. That's the simple gospel of my life that I carry to share with somebody else. But you know, the sinfulness of our world, the sin among us, it's in us still, you know, renders us faceless. God has come face to face with us. But quite often, you know, sin has rendered us faceless in that I have no ability to relate to him because of my brokenness, my sinfulness, the evil in my life. Scripture says that we're all like that. Sin has made us unable to meet him, unable to see him face to face, and under judgment, really dead to sin. So this morning, I want to kind of keep going with our intro with regards to presence. Last week, I talked about presence, God's presence with us, so that we can be faithfully present in the mission field, wherever that is. This morning, I want to just focus on how has God made himself present to us? How did he make himself available to us and bring us into his presence? Well, there's two movements. The first movement is we're going to talk about today is that God has come to us. God draws near to us. How did he do that? And it's really important we understand how God has done this. And we're going to do a quick survey of this concept of tabernacle. Last week, I showed how Scripture, in terms of presence, is this pattern of tabernacle. God has dwelled with us. He's tabernacled with us. When Jesus came and he was made into human flesh to dwell among us, he tabernacled among us. And in the future, when God's going to establish his kingdom once and for all, he's going to tabernacle. It's a verb, tabernacle with us. So how has God made a way, has drawn near to us? We see in Exodus 25, 8 and 9, I then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle, this tent, this dwelling place, and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. You know, that last part, just skip over the furnishings and stuff. We just kind of want to, hey, well, I just want to be in God's presence. But the tabernacle that he led Moses and the Israelites to set up was set up for a reason, and they all point to the person of Jesus and what he has done for us and why we can actually be present with him and the difference that it makes. So we're just going to go through a real quick tour. If you ever go to Israel, there is a place where they've set up the tabernacle. They've rebuilt it, and you can actually go through and tour it. But in the Old Testament, God says, make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among you. Well, how was this tabernacle set up? And so I just want to do a quick kind of survey as if we were to walk through this as an Israelite back when. The first thing was the entrance. You wouldn't think of the entrance. You'd just kind of go past it. But what's so significant about the tabernacle is there was only one. It faced to the east. And you can see how it was adorned. And there was only one way to enter into God's presence. You can't access it from just anywhere, can't access it from just anyhow, and you can't just access it any time. There was an intentional way, and there's a just way to enter into God's presence. Today, our anthem is Love Wins, Grace Wins. There's even a popular Christian song on radio with that message, and I disagree with it. Because grace doesn't win, love doesn't win, God wins. And love's not God, and grace isn't God, and all those other words we use, those aren't God. God wins. And God says, there's only one way to come to me. And so there is an entrance. After you come through the entrance, the first thing you come to is the bronze altar. This is the place where sacrifice was made. In our nice little pictures, you know, we think, oh, isn't that nice? But in the middle of the Day of Atonement or something, it was a horrific location. There would have been screaming goats and sheep, their necks being cut. And if you ever, you know, slash the throat of something, sometimes there's a pop because of the jugular. Just pops and it spews blood everywhere. It's a horrific sight. It's a place where debts are being paid and justice is being fulfilled. Blood is flowing. Pain is experienced. Consequence for evil, it becomes so visual. It's death. The consequences for sin. And so the first thing we encounter is the place where sin must be justified, or the consequences for sin needs to be fulfilled. It was here that a male goat or sheep, one without defect, was sacrificed. It was sacrificed as a substitute for the one going in. That's the first thing you encounter. If you go in a little farther, just past that, you get to this basin, the laver or a bronze basin. And it was filled with fresh water. And it was a place where you would wash. The priest would wash their hands and wash their feet before you could enter into the holy place. It was also the place that they would wash their hands and their feet to go and make a sacrifice. God calls his people to be clean and cleansed to be able to enter into his presence. From there, we go through this first curtain. You enter into the holy place. And there's a whole series of things that God calls them to furnish there. The first one is a lampstand. You walk in, and to the left, you see this golden lampstand. It had seven branches on it. And seven is a number of completion and sufficiency. It was ornamented with almond leaves and so on, almond flowers. And it was a symbol of just of the first fruit and the first plant that would bear fruit. It was filled with the purest of olive oil to burn the brightest. And Israel was called to maintain this and keep it going and keep it glowing, because if they didn't, think of where this goes, the light fades. And it's such an indicative picture of the spiritual health of God's people. When we let the light fade, we start to fade away. And so does our testimony. And so does the consequences of our choices. The lampstand was meant to be bright and light the holy place. To the right of that was the table of presents, or probably more literally, presents bread. And it's on this table there was 12 freshly made loaves of bread that were prepared every week, every Sabbath. And it was showed of the provisions of God to the 12 tribes of Israel, that his people were taken care of. It represents his sufficiency, his provision, that God alone is enough. Now we move closer to the large curtain, and we come into the table of incense. It was here that every morning and every evening, as well as the Day of Atonement, that special incense would have been burned. And the cloud and this beautiful aroma would go up as a symbol of our prayers and our offerings, our sacrifices to God, to be a pleasing aroma to him. Now we're about to enter into the most holy place. But to do that, you have to go through the veil. Separating the holy place from the most holy place was this great curtain, this veil, this thing that separated God's presence from the presence of his people. Why was that there? Because God's holy perfection separates him from an imperfect people. And it was only based on the payment of sin can a person enter that place. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go into that place once a year. He would carry in some of the blood from the sacrifice and make an offering before the Lord, and saying, the people I'm coming to represent have sacrificed so that you would not see their sin. So we go through the temple gate, the veil, into the most holy place, and we find the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was the law, the 12 commandments that Moses had received on Mount Sinai, written on stone. It was Aaron's staff, as well as a jar of manna. All of them together symbolize the moral law of God, the power of God, and the sufficiency of God, the provision of God. And all those things were inside the Ark. But on top of the Ark was a solid gold plate that we call the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat was two cherubim overlooking the center of the mercy seat. And it's in that place where God dwelled. That was his throne. That was his presence. It's significant that God's seat was over top of the law, over top of his provision. He's basically saying that I rule all of this and I protect all of it. This is my throne. This is my footstool. And it is here where the priest on the Day of Atonement would sprinkle the blood of the people, or on behalf of the people, and say, have mercy on them. So it's on the basis of that, God could look at his people and dwell with them in a just way because blood had been shed for us. The cherubim protected this place. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned and God had cast them out, remember last week, separation, the consequences of sin, being cast out of his presence, how was that protected? By two cherubim. You can't enter into that space again. It was being protected by them. In the same way, God's presence among his people was protected. Now, this was just a foreshadow of what was yet to come. What was the point of all this? Why have this temple or this tabernacle set up? Well, God was drawing us near. The whole point was to come from the outside, to go through this one gate, go through the sacrifices so that the consequences of my sin could be paid and I could walk right into the most holy place and be in God's presence. Now, we don't live this anymore. Why is that? It's because one has come to fulfill all of this for us. God wanted to make himself available to us. The whole point of tabernacling, was to make himself available and to communicate to us. Exodus 25, 22 says this, therefore, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you. Available. I will meet with you. I will give you all of my commands for the Israelites. I will meet with you, and I will communicate with you. I will say something to you about who I am and what I'm about and how you can be a part of that. God wants to make himself available to us, and he wants to communicate with us. We see this fulfilled in Christ. The Word became flesh and made his tabernacle among us. Now, what happened to that old building? Did we just kind of turf that and forget that now? We just looked at Jesus? Yes and no. In the person of Jesus, we see all of those things that I just talked about fulfilled. But this is by no means a great survey or thorough survey of the tabernacle. But hopefully you can put these two things together. Jesus came and tabernacled among us. Just as in the entrance, there's only one entrance into that building. There's not many ways to God now. Jesus isn't just one way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He's the entrance. Remember, God wants to draw us near, but that's the only way. And we live in a day and an age where Jesus is just one. However you want to get there is fine. But Scripture says, no, I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. We see when it comes to the altar that Jesus himself is the sacrifice. Again, for the wages, the consequences of sin is death. And Jesus says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was perfect. He was sufficient. And so many of you are sitting here this morning thinking about, you know, this table or that bench and thinking about this past week saying, I can't do it because I'm too screwed up, because I don't have anything to say, because of my background, because of the temptations, because of the sin I'm still wallowing in a little bit, because of the fear. Right here at the altar, Jesus says, you were redeemed. You were made perfect. You were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It was enough. He is enough. The table has been set for you because you are enough, because he's enough. And so if you're struggling with the testimonies you heard this morning or this call to go and be a light to the world, you're struggling at the altar. You're seeing him lay there as the Lamb of God, and you're saying, you're not enough. When Paul says, he is enough. When Jesus tells us, I am enough. I'm sufficient for you. Now go. You've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. As we continue on into the bronze basin, we've been washed. All the dirt and filth that you feel and you think about yourself, it's been washed away. Titus 3:5 says, "He has saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." You've been washed. You've been changed. You've been regenerated. You're not the old person anymore. You're a new creation. You're clean. You can go into those moments and you do have something to offer because God has made you new. And he brings you into the holy place. There we see the lampstand again, this pure gold, incredible ornament that's supposed to burn bright. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I love some of the testimonies we heard this morning. What's different about you? But they're basically kind of saying, in biblical terms, there's life in you. There's light in you. What's wrong with you? Maybe I'm going to call you up a little later when my world's getting a little dark. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you're not in darkness. You will have the light of life in you." And on the basis of that, Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world because he's the light of the world." So we see him as the lampstand. We walk over to the table of presence. Here we see the fullness of God, the fullness of Jesus, only Jesus. We sing a song quite often, "Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have is only found in you." John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." He's sufficient. He's enough. Last week we sang one of my favorite songs, "Christ is Enough." We come to the table of incense. This is the invitation to prayer. You notice where this is placed, right before the veil, right about when we're going to God's presence, we offer up into him praise and worship. That's why we often sing and we pray together, we give. All of these things are hopefully a pleasing aroma to God. It reaches his nostrils, as it were, and it's, "That smells good. My people have come." And they're offering themselves, their prayers, their joys, their sorrows, their awness, their thankfulness. All of this stuff is coming up. These are people that want to enter my presence. Ephesians 5:2, "Jesus Christ gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice." When we come to him, we get to come into God's presence in a like way. When we come to the veil, is it there anymore? In the account of Christ's crucifixion, when he gave up his last breath, that veil was ripped in half in the temple. It was torn in two. The separation we read about in Genesis chapter 3, where we're cast out and the cherubim are protecting us from God's presence. The picture in the Old Testament where the cherubim are hovering over God's presence and only one person, the high priest, could go in and represent us before the people. That's gone. The veil has been torn because Jesus, who is now our great high priest, and me alongside with him, because now he's my Savior, he's the one that's paid my debt, I get to go with him past the veil. It's been broken. There's nothing separating me from my Father. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near through Jesus Christ." You've been brought near. You've been brought near because God draws us near. He's made a way. The veil has been torn, and now we come into the most holy place, God's presence. In Jesus, the law is fulfilled. Those tablets and everything there, I don't go back to the Ten Commandments and try to live by those, and I get all. I look at the person of Jesus, and I live as he does. Because if I live like he does, I fulfill everything that's been written on those. I see that God is my provision and my power. He is sufficient for me. And I come to that mercy seat. And even this morning, I come to God and say, I claim the blood of Christ that's been sprinkled on that seat for me. And on the basis of that, I get to see my Father face to face. Jesus is sitting on that mercy seat. I have a relationship with him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, says that he is our atoning sacrifice. He is my covering. I come into God's presence and I'm covered in the blood of Christ, which makes me clean, which washes me. And God says, you're my child. Just like my dad, when he looked in the mirror and who's this crazy little kid scraping his face with me? That's my child. Working on the car? That's my kid. Playing hockey together? He's mine. That's how God sees you. You're a precious child of God because he's made a way. If you would like to draw near to him. So what's the point of all this? Why did I want to do that quick survey? Hopefully you got it already, but God's made a way. He wants to call you into his presence. He wants to tell you that his wrath is satisfied. Your debt has been paid. You are now justified, which means declared not guilty. You're forgiven. You've been given identity as his child. So come. Stop being a churchian. Stop practice churchianity. And come to Christ. And live Christianity. Be a follower of him. And live and breathe him every moment of every day. And when you do, all of a sudden this is exciting. I get to tell somebody about what Jesus has done in my life. And I don't even have to work to do it. God has filled that space already. And all I have to do is say, God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. And when we listen to the movement of the Spirit and I'm bold with what he's given me, the doors open up. Can I pray with you? Oh, yes, please. Yeah, I'm not worried about retirement. In fact, retirement's not part of my vocabulary. Really? What do you mean? Why is that? I don't get that. I'm going to call you the next time I'm struggling with this. Or maybe some person on Stats Canada and say, you know, who's this Lord this person was talking about? And God plants one seed and all of a sudden someone else being sensitive to God's presence brings in the next chapter. We're just planting seeds. Some other people water it. God causes it to grow. I can have this conversation and walk away. God, this is your deal. Find me faithful in following you. But the problem with so many of us is we remain faceless. You're still wrapped up in sin. You're still wrapped up in fear. Do you notice how Jesus said so often, do not be afraid? Why? Because I'm in this place with him. I have nothing to be afraid about. But so many of us are struggling with being faceless. God has drawn near so that we would know him and we'd hear from him. I came across a story. I want to be careful with kind of how to apply this, but there was a story this week in the news, again, about Mr. Desjardins. I think his first name was Morris. And he is the first one to receive a face transplant in Canada. And so it was on the news this week. This poor gentleman had a hunting accident in 2011, and doctors did the best that they could to repair his face. But as you can see, in many ways, he's faceless as we would define it. He talked about the chronic pain that he had, that he had a really difficult breathing. He had a trach tube in here. And so the only way that he could kind of try to talk was to plug the hole in his trach tube so the air would be forced up through his larynx, and he would try to form some words. He lived in constant fear of choking whenever he tried to eat. He said he lived in isolation. He slept in a separate room from his wife. I mean, in all his ways, he felt he had no way to relate to anybody. He was faceless. And I thought it was maybe a bit of an image or a graphic picture for what sin does to us. If being face-to-face means that the ability to relate and to know, to communicate and be present to, sin takes our face away so that we can't be face-to-face with God. And know him and know his heart. And what he does through Christ is give us a face again. And this miraculous thing that happened this year in Canada was that this gentleman received a new face. And there was cameras rolling when he looked at his new face for the first time. It was on the news, you might have seen it, where this young, ambitious doctor did this incredible 30-hour surgery or something like that, and they handed him a mirror. And he looks at his new face for the first time. And gives his doctor a hug, and you know, everybody's in tears, of course. This man has a new face. He's got a new identity. And to him, it was a new way to relate. And so the story goes on, and you see pictures of him going for a walk with his wife. Actually being able to go out with his grandkids so that in a way that people don't look at him so funny, and he's able to relate with them. It's maybe a picture of what God does for us. Scripture says that you are given a new life, that you will be given a new name, that you have a new story. And so I thought, hey, that's a bit of an analogy of what it's like for us. There's another story that this reminded me of one that was on the news probably a month ago or so, of this young girl named Katie Stubblefield, who at, I think she was 17, was just so struggling with her own life and just who she was that, you know, when her boyfriend finally decided to leave her and hang out with another girl, she put a gun up into her chin. Didn't quite do it right and just blew the whole front end of her face off. I didn't want to show you that picture. But she also received a face transplant. And it's just so devastating of the pain that this beautiful young girl must have felt to be able to do that. But the opportunity now that she has to tell her story, and she wants to go into counseling or social work so that she can share her story and help other people who are struggling. Facelessness, the facelessness of sin. It's just gross. But God has drawn us near so that we can come face to face with him and makes us new so we can relate to him. So God is here. He's available. I want to close with looking at Hebrews 10, 22. If you have your Bibles, just because it's a longer passage, I didn't want to put it on the screen. Let's just read this together. What's the point of all this? God, the first movement is God has drawn near to us. So what does he call us to do then in response to that? Let's draw near to him. He's made a way. From the entrance all the way into the most holy place. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read from 19 to 25. And you'll see all of these parts of the tabernacle in this passage. We won't go into depth in this now. But let's just close with this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter, where? The most holy place. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, here's the point, let us draw near to God. Come, let's draw near to him. How do we do that? With a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The point of all this is to draw near. God's drawn near to us. Will you come to him? Will you accept him? Will you walk with him? And in doing so, discerning how he's at work in our world every day, in you and through you. He's come to make himself available so you can know him. And he's also come, made himself available to communicate to you how he wants to use you in our world. That's the simple gospel. It's the good news that we have. So come face to face. If you're faceless this morning, if you're just struggling, you're gripped by some addiction, by some temptation, maybe something in your past or that fear or whatever it is, just come. Come see myself or one of our elders. Come see the person who's on for prayer today. Don't walk away and just leave this. God draws us near so that we can draw near to him. You have a new name, a new story, a new future, a new life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimonies this morning of how you are at work. So many of us say, ah, that's not me. But really, it's us not being faithfully present to your faithful presence. And so, God, just help us to realize that you've brought us into the most holy place. The picture of the old tabernacle is not just for those people back when, but it's a wonderful foreshadow of the person of Jesus and how he has walked us from that entrance right into the holy place, the mercy seat, the place that I fall on every day. And when we do, we hear our good Father saying, ah, you're a child of God, you're mine. And so, Father, just help us to live that. Help us to understand that. Help us to apply that. There's so many people in our world that are struggling in such a deep way. They're faceless in so many ways. They have no ability to relate to you face to face. But that's the message that we have. That's the good news that we carry as witnesses. So just guide us as a church. Father, I pray that we would truly take seriously this call to grow, to come into likeness with you. And God, we would dare to love one another, to come alongside one another when we're struggling or even when we're thriving, but we do this together. And we each come each week with a testimony of this is what God has done in me and through me this week. Let me share it to you. Let me spur you on with this all the more until the day approaches. God, find us faithful as a body to be present to you, to present to one another, and walk closely with you as we go. Thank you for this time, for these people. And I pray as the service closes that this conversation doesn't stop. I pray that our coffee time would be defined by your presence because you're still here. And help us to be faithful to that presence. In Jesus' name, amen.